First John chapter 3, verse 9. And this is what John writes for the edification of God's people. He says in verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." May God bless this word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. So what does this verse mean? I'm going to try to give you an idea, at least, of what I think this verse means. This verse, verse 9, is often misunderstood and sadly misinterpreted. Some hold that the theory of sinless perfection is attainable in this life, and they say that it is taught here in this particular verse. I don't happen to believe that, because I don't believe that it is possible to attain to sinless perfection in this life. It's only when we get home to glory, when we're glorified, that will happen. So as long as we're in the flesh, we will never be truly free from sin. But you will notice that the verse begins and it ends with the phrase "born of God." And I'm sure that you know that as you read through John's writings, this is a phrase that often appears, "born of God." John is therefore talking about being born again, which describes the readers of this particular epistle. John was writing to believers. How surprised Nicodemus was when the Lord Jesus Christ said unto him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." This is the most dramatic change that the believing sinner experiences. It is an amazing thing, and it is called regeneration. And that brings me to my first point on the question, what does this verse mean? First of all, it teaches that the child of God has a new dynamic within. A new dynamic within. Let me explain myself. We've got to ask the question, what is regeneration? Well, the re in regeneration means again. If you repeat something, you do it over again. The word generation means birth. It's been born again. Regeneration. And the only way into the family of God is through the experience of a new birth. In fact, 1 John 5 verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Isn't that good to know that we have been born of God, that we're part of the family and fold of God? So what happens in regeneration? What happens in the new birth? Well, in the miracle of the new birth, the Holy Spirit implants new life, or the principle of life within, or we could put them there, God's life, or the divine seed, because that's what it is called here in verse 9, his seed. Or, if we want to use another expression or term, God's nature to a believing sinner. So you're getting the point? The Spirit imparts new life. The principle of life, or the life principle, God's life, the divine seed, or God's nature to the believing sinner. And as a result, the individual is born into the family of God. Now, just as physical children bear the nature of their parents, so God's spiritual children bear his nature. The divine seed in them, or as it is in the text, his seed. So when you come across those words, his seed, in this text that means God's nature. And it says that his seed remaineth in him. Who are they talking about here? Who's John talking about? In him. That is the child of God. So the Spirit of God implants this divine seed, God's nature, in the heart and the life of the child of God. That's what we possess tonight as we are seated here or standing now tonight in the house of God. As children of God, we have been born of God. God's nature is within us. God's life is within us. The divine seed is within us. Now, a Christian has an old nature from his physical birth and a new nature from a spiritual birth. So within us at this point of time, we have two natures. One that we have been born with, the old nature, the old man if you like. And then because we're born again, we have the new nature, God's nature within us. Let me try to illustrate this from a story we have in the Bible of Rebecca. She was barren for a period of time and then she conceived. And she wondered what was happening within her. And she discovered that she had two boys within her. And the two boys were opposites, Jacob and Esau. And what were they doing? They were creating a struggle within. So here we find this woman. She discovers that she has two boys, two sons within her, and they're struggling for the ascendancy. And here we have the picture of the child of God. The child of God has two natures within, and there's a constant struggle between the two natures. And that's why she became aware that something was different now. That's a nice little picture. It's only a picture. But I wanted to try to make it as clear as possible so that you'll understand what goes on within you at times when you have this struggle within. Now, when we receive Christ as Savior, great spiritual changes take place. In regeneration, we are given a new nature, God's nature. I'm emphasizing this. A new dimension is therefore added to our life, and it remains in us. And the life we receive from God in regeneration is the seed, this new dynamic. We also are given a new standing before God because we are declared righteous in the sight of God. And this new standing is called justification. The Catechism says that justification is an act of God's free grace, and it never changes, and it's never lost. A person cannot be any more or less justified. It's an act of God's free grace. It happens in a moment of time. God gives to us a standing, a perfect standing before the bar of God. Before God's bar, the born-again believer is declared to be righteous in the sight of God, just as if they had never sinned. So there's a build-up here. You get this new nature. You get the life of God in the soul. And as a result of that new life, then we're able to do certain things we could not do beforehand. Synonymous with regeneration is conversion, because conversion is the evidence of the new life within. We repent of our sins and believe the gospel, and we're justified by faith. Then the Christian is also given a new position. We as God's people have been set apart for God to live for him. And this new position is called sanctification and has a way of changing from day to day. Sometimes we are much closer to the Lord than we are at other times. And we obey him much more readily and easily. It took to it, you see. And the old catechism said that it's a work of God's free grace. It's not an act, it's a work, it's a process. We talk about progressive sanctification. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. So we have received this new life. That enables us to do certain things. We seek the Lord. we exercise faith and we are declared righteous before God, and then there is this process of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ until we arrive at that place of glorification when we will be like him. We want to seek to be like him on earth, but then one day the truth is we will be like him, but we'll have to wait until glory for that to happen. Sanctification then is a process. I just mentioned a moment or two ago that every child of God has within them two natures. The unsaved person just has one nature, which is received at the moment of birth. They have an old nature, an Adam nature if you like, and they have no ultimate choice except to yield to that nature because it's the only nature they have. They are completely dominated under the control of that nature. That's the way it was with us in our unconverted days. Controlled by this old sinful nature. Inclined to sin and evil and wickedness. But believers then have a new nature. A new dynamic is within them. When temptation comes our way, then we have the choice either to be dominated by the old nature or to be dominated by the new nature. If we're dominated by the old nature, we're carnal. If we're dominated by the new nature, then we are spiritual. That is what salvation does for us. So when we come to speak about this text, this phrase, born of God, simply means that we have a new dynamic within us, that we have the life of God in the soul, that we have the principle of life, the life principle within, the seed, if you like. So when you read that word, you understand what it means. This new dynamic is within us. And we are inclined to good and righteousness and holiness. Then a new desire is within us as well. Time's moving on quickly. The implanting of the principle of new life and new birth leads to the exercise of spiritual activities. His seed, nature, if you like, within us causes us to hate sin. We didn't hate sin before we trusted Christ. We love sin. And after we receive this new nature, then we begin to hate sin, and then we begin to love righteousness. Before our conversion, we didn't love righteousness. A new desire now exists within the believer. There's a gravitation towards that which is good and right and holy and wholesome and glorifying to God. Before, we never thought about that because we were dominated by the old nature. Sin controlled, sin dominated. We loved it so. But now we're changed by the grace of God. We don't like it that way anymore. Paul writes in Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's a change. That's grace. That's the evidence of the life of God in the soul. Hebrews 8:10, God says that he will write his law in our hearts. Now, one way to illustrate this is to contrast the outer man with the inner man, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now, the physical man needs food. And so does the spiritual man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Unless the believer spends time daily meditating on the word, the inner man will lack power. We need to cultivate the divine nature within by daily reading the word and by daily prayer. A converted Indian once explained this divine mystery in a very simple way, a way that we may understand easily. He said, I have two dogs living in me, a mean dog and a good dog. They're always fighting. You know, with children in our family when they were growing up, they're always fighting among themselves. Mama, he's done this and me. Oh, she's done this and me. Always fighting. They love each other, but they fight a lot. They're always fighting. The mean dog wants me to do bad things, and the good dog wants me to do good things. Do you know what Do you want to know which dog wins? The one that has fed the most. I'll let it sink in. A simple illustration. A Christian who feeds the new nature from the Word of God will have power to live a godly life. So feed the life principle within. Feed the part that is born of God within. Nurture it. Read the scriptures. Feed the inner man. The manna from heaven. Refresh the inner man. And then we will seek by the grace of God to live a consistent, holy, godly life. We will love righteousness. We will love truth. We will have a desire for truth, and we will hate sin. We will turn our back on sin and flee from that sin, the way Joseph fled when he faced the temptation. The spiritual decline works in a similar way. Satan comes and he aims his arrows at us. Sin attacks, and instead of fighting it, we yield to it, James 1:14. That's unfortunate, but it does happen. A gradual decline then follows. We lose our appetite for spiritual things. We become listless and even irritable. And finally, we collapse. You think of the great men that we read of in the Bible who had fainting fits and collapses. That's exactly what happened to them. The old nature prevailed. And they collapsed. And we have suffered these collapses in our own experience as well. There's a new dynamic within. We've got the life of God in the soul. There's a new desire within. We desire righteousness as opposed to sin and ungodly things. We delight in the Holy Scriptures. The psalmist in Psalm 1, he delighted so much so in the Word that he meditated in it day and night. And then finally, there is a new deterrent within. It says, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, take him at its face value. This verse seems to mean that it is impossible for a believer to sin. Well, was that what you would glean from it, to read it just at face value? Does this not contradict what John has already said in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 1? Notice what he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then he goes down there in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then he goes on to say, in verse 1 of chapter 2, if any man sin, so it's possible for the born-again person to sin. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. So if we do sin, then we have an atonement for sin in the person of Jesus Christ. So in one place, John seems to be saying that man cannot be anything less than a sinner, and that when he does sin, there's an atonement for sin. In the other place, the man born of God cannot sin, for in lies the truth. Now let me try to explain this simply. John is not saying that the person who is born of God cannot sin. Rather, he's saying that the person cannot continue to be consistent, a consistent and deliberate sinner. That sin is not the normally accepted way. He will not habitually live in sin. Oh, we cannot but fail at times. We cannot fail to have acts of sin in our lives. But the apostle is teaching us here, even using the Greek tenses in the verbs, as a continuation. He will not continue to sin. And he's really saying that we do fail, because we actually sin in the old nature. It's in the old nature that we sin. We don't sin in the new nature, because the new nature is born of God. We sin in the old nature. And it's going back to that picture of Rebecca again. The two sons are within, and they're struggling for the ascendancy. The two dogs are within, you see, and the one that has fed the most triumphs. And this man, he cannot sin because he's a new nature with him, the part that is born of God. And the new nature cannot sin. We sin in the old nature. But in the new nature, we do not sin because it's born of God. And so really, the verse really means that whosoever is born of God doth not continue to practice sin, an ongoing thing. And the Bible does say we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And with this I close, because I promised to finish at 8:30. When you think of that verse in 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul talks about the old Adam, the first Adam. That's what it's called in 1 Corinthians 15. We could refer that to the old nature. And the last Adam mentioned there is Jesus. So when temptation, this is the way a teacher illustrated this to his class one day when he was expounding this portion, this same thought. When temptation comes knocking at the door of our heart, we have one of two choices. We can send the old Adam to the door, and when we do, we will sin. But when temptation comes knocking at the door, we send the last Adam. When Jesus goes to the door, we get the victory over sin. So we have these two natures within us. There's a struggle within, the struggle for the ascendancy. And when temptation comes, we send the old Adam, the old nature, to the door, we sin. But if we send the last Adam, Christ, to the door, he keeps the door shut, and we triumph. Every day let Jesus take over. Let him go to the door of temptation when temptation knocks. Someone asked an old Methodist preacher who was a holiness preacher, and there's nothing wrong with holiness unto the Lord. Be ye holy. That's the command of God's word, but some people maybe have a wrong interpretation of that. And they came to this old preacher and they said, have you gotten to where you cannot sin? I like his answer. He replied, no, my brother, I have not yet gotten to where I cannot sin, but I have to where I cannot sin and enjoy it. That's it. That's the secret of it. That's where I am. I cannot sin and enjoy it. We cannot enjoy sin for long if we are children of God. It's as simple as that. So, I've tried. I may not have succeeded. But I hope you have a little bit more light, at least on this subject tonight. And you'll be able to turn it over in your mind and thoughts and develop it yourself. That's the way we get to know the Scripture. Take time on your knees and pray that the explanation I've tried to give, the Lord will give you further light and further insight into it. And then if you glean anything more, I don't mind you sending me a text or even phoning me and saying, listen, I learned something new that you didn't touch on last night or the other night. I don't mind that at all, as long as God blesses you. May God bless His word. We'll get down to pray now and seek the Lord together. I would like as many as possible to pray, please, tonight. I would encourage you to do this as we seek the Lord together.